It is written in the scriptures that we should journey to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We are going up to the city of God, to Jerusalem, to celebrate.
The Lord told the children of Israel to honor 7 holy celebrations each year involving 3 journeys to Jerusalem. Each festival would be uniquely fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. The holy days of our Lord, shadows of things to come.
Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Every household shall take an unblemished male lamb and kill it on the 14th day of the month at twilight. Take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house where you eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
Shalom. Hello again. On this program, Passover, the crown jewel of the Jewish feast, the first one, the oldest festival of any nation, anywhere. Since it's the first of the 7 biblical feasts God gave Moses from Mount Sinai, and since that was 3,500 years ago, and since the Jewish nation is the only one worshiping the same God, speaking the same language, singing the same songs, praying the same prayers as they were 3,500 years ago, then this is the oldest festival in the world, and it has no competitor. I said in the previous part, if we go back to what we call the ancient Roman Empire, that's halfway back to the first Passover. The night they put the blood on their doorposts in their homes in Egypt, they cooked that unleavened bread as fast as they could, and they were out of there. 2 or 3 million people in one night, deliverance from bondage. You know, Passover happened once, and the people were delivered. It's like salvation that happens once. And you're totally delivered from sin, from bondage, from slavery. Both are by the blood of the Lamb. It's very interesting. It's whichever testament I read, the Old Testament or the New, I could say I was delivered from bondage by the blood of the Lamb. The book of Exodus tells the whole story. In Exodus 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," God says to the chosen people, "and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So this very important feast that celebrated this incredible miracle is to go on and on. They went into the sea, and it canceled the ownership of the Egyptians over them. In other words, they were slaves. They went on dry land. The Egyptian armies went into the sea. The water covered them, and that canceled their ownership. In the same way as baptism cancels the ownership of sin over you. You know, you're buried in baptism with Christ, but raised to walk in the newness of life. And sin's power over you just does not have the same hold from there on. Passover is the first relationship between God and the Jewish nation. When you think about it, before this night of the Exodus, God always dwelt with one person at a time. In effect, he dealt with Abraham. Well, he dealt with Adam. He dealt with Noah. But he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph is a beautiful symbol of the life of the Messiah himself. Rejected by his own brothers, the Jews, he becomes a ruler among the Gentiles. And then in the end, his brothers come back to him and they are reconciled. So the life of Christ is reflected in Joseph's life. But up to there, God still dealt with one person at a time, even to Moses, talking to him alone. But on Passover night, as we just read, he talks to the whole nation. Put that blood on your doorpost, that angel will pass over you. And he won't slay your firstborn, and that established the Passover. Well, they tell the story in the festival every year, but the history of the thing is given in special foods. They help us with spiritual reminders. We eat unleavened bread, we do the bitter herbs, we take cups of wine, and so forth. It's a family holiday celebrated at home. And, you know, everybody will get to the synagogue for, say, Yom Kippur, for Rosh Hashanah. But at Passover, they gather around the family table at home. And that's where it's held. The smallest child who can chant four questions asks the father four questions. Every child did this, boy or girl, in his turn, when everybody was once the youngest child. I can remember nervously getting ready. They taught it to me in Hebrew school. I must have been six, seven, I don't know. And then I intoned that the famous question, Manishtano halalo hazeh miko halalo hoz. How is this night different from all other nights? And of course, it's different from all other nights in that this night, a huge nation was emancipated in a single night. Well, there's the fourth cup for the prophet Elijah to come and announce the Messiah. The little child goes to the door. In my house, I went outside the door, down the street, to the corner, because the Gentiles lived between me and the corner, and I didn't want the Messiah to overlook us in case he came to our street. And in other houses, they just open the door. But anyhow, they're expecting Elijah. Some places set a cup of wine. Well, a cup of wine is required for him, but we set a table. Silverware, coffee, a napkin. We expected Elijah to sit down and take a break at our house. He never came. And I know why now. We'll expect Elijah at the second coming. He's been promised. But in any case, the Haggadah, the book of Passover, goes on telling the story. And we eat special foods, the bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery. We dip the parsley in salt water to remember the in and out of the sea. Pieces of the story are given as we take the foods. That Haggadah has come out. It's a bestseller. It came out originally during the Exodus. It's been in new editions every year for more than 3,000 years. Every single one of them ending with the prayer, L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. We are the only people who pray next year in Jerusalem. The Muslim doesn't pray that. The Christian doesn't pray that. But to the Jews, Jerusalem is absolutely precious. I want to repeat that in such a time as some people are discussing splitting the thing up between the Jews and the Muslims and so on. The Christian Pope comes and encourages that sort of thing. This city is in the Jewish heart, and it always has been. At the table, biblically, we have the unleavened bread, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the wine. These things are biblical. The other things have been added over the years by tradition, by rabbis, but those things are purely biblical. We take four cups with the wine. They illustrate four promises. In Exodus 6, God says this, verse 6, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So there's four promises given in Scripture, and we drink the four cups of wine. The last one, Elijah's cup, promises the return of the Messiah. Malachi 4:5 says, I will send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We understand the great and dreadful day of the Lord to mean the second coming. But if you haven't believed in Yeshua, the Jesus as the Messiah, then you're still looking for the Messiah's first coming. In any case, you're looking for Elijah. The Jews look outside for him, and Christian people await the second coming when they will see Elijah. Some say he's one of the two witnesses. That's quite possible. He was translated in the Old Testament and may have another task to do in his ministry. He is not dead. He is alive somewhere. The Jews take a bag of matzah tush. It has three compartments, and they take three pieces of the unleavened bread and place them in a stack in that bag. Some teach in Judaism that the three pieces of matzah represent the three patriarchs. Others teach they represent the high priest, the ordinary Levitical priest, and then the congregation of the people. But I think they teach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we take out the middle piece, the Son, we break it, we wrap it, we bury it, hide it away, and bring it forth again at the third cup. It's called the Afikoman. It's the heart of Passover and the most magnificent moment. Well, There's a full festival day at the end, and it is a reminder that we crossed that Red Sea. You know, the Chassids actually pour water on the floor, and they sing and dance to commemorate the idea that we could enter a great ocean like that. It really is quite a distance across the Red Sea, if you look on any map. And they would survive that crossing and be saved from slavery forever.
Land of Zion, next year is Jerusalem. The Shana Tabaah, the Yerushalayim, next year is Jerusalem. O hear, O Israel, O Israel, hear. O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done next year. The Shana Tabaah, the Yerushalayim, next year is Jerusalem.
Well, there's a new problem with our tours. And it has to do with Bethlehem, where our Lord was born, where we first saw the Lamb. And that is, of course, that it was given over to Arafat and the Muslims a few years ago. And the Christians have been moving out of the city, and you sure can't blame them. The Muslims are not friendly to them, to say the least. And so it's not as nice a tourist site as it once was. And yet I thought about it. You know, they have the manger scene there in the Church of the Nativity in the center of town. But the Lord wasn't born in the center of town. There were animals in attendance and so on, shepherds and so forth. They don't hang around the center of town. There's a road into Bethlehem that goes through the surrounding hills where you can see the city from far off. And I'm sure as Mary and Joseph passed that they looked at the city, and the farmers told them, there's no point you going in there. You can't find a place for your wife. If she's about to give birth, make yourself comfortable there in the cave with the animals as you can, and we'll attend to you, and so on. That probably is what happened. And so we take our tourists to the shepherd's fields. But thereby hangs a tale. Those shepherds provided the lambs for the sacrifices at the temple. They inspected each lamb to make sure it was without blemish. It couldn't be sold to someone who wanted to sacrifice it if it had some flaws, so they looked at each lamb very carefully. And it is so reasonable that they would be the first ones to see the Lamb of God. That is another reason why the Lord was born in Bethlehem, among all the other good reasons, and according to the prophecy in the book of Micah. Well, when we went the last time, not only did donkeys walk up and so on as we stood out in those shepherd's fields, but we saw a shepherd bringing a flock of lambs and carrying in his arms a baby lamb so newly born that the umbilical cord was still there, and he couldn't walk and keep up with the flock, so the shepherd carried him. Our people were very blessed to see that good shepherd carrying that lamb. Well, you know, when the Lord approached John for his baptism, John could have said any number of things. Behold the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. That's a tremendous statement. It was only Israel that was under the law. You thought he would say, who takes away the sins of Israel. But as the Spirit gave him utterance, he prophesied. And here was the Lamb that was so powerful a sacrifice of God, it would forgive the sins of the whole world. And so the religious people have always understood the idea of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, to deliver people from sin, just as he delivered people in the Exodus. Well, Jesus came to Bethany to celebrate the Passover in that last fatal week, and I think you know the events. He was welcomed as king. People were jealous and troubled, and finally Matthew 27:45 says that the town grew dark as he was crucified, even in the middle of the day. The crowded temple was in darkness. In that sacrifice, though, there was justification for the sins of the thousands of people, the millions of people who for thousands of years brought those sacrifices to the temple and the other temples before it and the tabernacle. It says in Romans 3:25, God in his forbearance went along with an unregenerate people until the time of Messiah, when he could in effect look back at what they had done, their obedience, their faith, and save them. So salvation was accomplished, ironically, for all the people who come to that temple with those blood sacrifices at the moment that he was sacrificed in the same place, in the same temple. There was the Last Supper before he went up there. That, of course, was a Passover meal, including the lamb, the bitter herbs. We know they had the bitter herbs because they dipped the bitter herbs. And when they asked at the table, which of us will betray you, Lord? He said, watch for the one that dips after me. They all stood and dipped in the common bowl, and Judas' hand was just after the Lord's. The washing, which is part of the ceremony, the Lord washed the disciples' feet that night. And, of course, the wine, which is also part of the festival ceremonies. John was to see the Lamb again, and when he wrote the book of Revelation, he specified the Lord's return at that time, and as a lamb, in Revelation 5:6, he is described as a lamb. Well, we can conclude the point with how we get saved. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Is it by knowing Passover, by doing traditions of the fathers, or what's it by? He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's not by the traditions of the fathers, by doing the Jewish laws, by celebrating Passover, by doing any work of merit that we're saved, but by the sacrifice of a spotless lamb. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old lump and become a new lump, unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out the leaven, he says. There's a wonderful midrash, a Jewish sermon or philosophy, that says that the first step of faith is a hard one. It's into the Red Sea. Passover is really the heart and soul of the Jewish festivals. Of course, it marks the emancipation of the entire nation in a single night, a thrilling story. People of all nations thrill too, really, that know the story. And it was celebrated every year at the temple. It was really a big deal. The whole nation came down. I mean, millions of people came to the temple offering lambs and so on Passover Day. The temple, of course, is not there now, and that's the answer to why they don't sacrifice in the synagogues. It's only sacrifice only efficacious at the temple on Mount Moriah. But many Israelis want to rebuild that temple now, get that system started again. One of them, if you watch our program, you have seen Gershon Solomon. He heads a group that's trying to rebuild the temple. And while we were in Israel filming this series, and it was Passover time, we found Gershon and his followers, and they were making an animal sacrifice.
Gershon, can you tell us what's happening here today?
Yeah, we are here in, I would say, in an historical godly moment. We perform an Passover sacrifice. Unfortunately, we could not do it on the Temple Mount, which is the right place to do it, in the temple. And Passover sacrifice can be done even when the temple is still not rebuilt, but on the Temple Mount. We ask the permission of the Israeli authorities to do it on the Temple Mount, in the right place. And unfortunately, they showed weakness and did not agree to give us the permission to do it. So we decided to do it in any case, here in this place, on this hill. I would say this is more a symbolic Passover sacrifice, or I would say an opening for the real Passover sacrifice, which we believe, and we are doing the best, and we make the struggle and the campaign, that it will be done on the right place, on the Temple Mount, and I believe inside the temple, which is soon to rebuild. Because nobody can stop this godly historical process of the coming back of the Jewish people, the Israeli nation, back to his homeland, back to the land which God gave him in an eternal covenant 4,000 years ago.
What do you say to those people who say, my, how barbaric to be killing an animal like this and shedding of blood?
First of all, let me tell you that all those who are saying it enjoy very much to eat meat every day. just they leave the work to do for others. They will kill it for them and they will eat it and they enjoy it very much. I, by myself, personally, I'm vegetarian because I cannot see how people are killing animals and eating them. But this is a different thing. This is a sacrifice for the God of Israel, the God of the universe, which commanded us to do it. You know, the Passover sacrifice, special, has a special significance. It goes to the deepest roots of the Jewish people, of the Israeli nation, to the time that God made this nation a nation, in the Exodus from Egypt.
In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are freed from slavery in Egypt and they set out for the promised land. Their path to the land of milk and honey took them through harsh wilderness. Today, this desert is still a dry, desolate landscape that has a certain beauty, but it is difficult to survive here. We spoke to an expert on this desert in order to find out what it was like for the ancient Israelites to wander in this wilderness for 40 years.
When we speak about the trail of the Israelites, we have to remember that in those times, the main road that was via Maariv, connected between the Egyptian Empire to Mesopotamia. The Israelites should take this way, but then God stopped them. He afraid that they will make a war in front before they will come to the country, to Canaan, with the Philistines. So he asked them to turn to the Red Sea Desert. Could be that this is the desert that we talk about it.
Steffi, could you paint a visual picture for us of what it might have been like for the children of Israel passing through this desert on a day-to-day basis?
When they crossed the desert, they ordered to bring their sheep and their goats. Moses will take them from one place of grazing to other place of grazing. In this case, he take them to a place that you have some water, not much, because we speak about wilderness, but they have something. They will stop time to time, they will take the water, they will make the goats and the sheep. They will not move fast. We speak about many people, they cannot move fast. They have also to grazing the animals. They will make between 15 to 30 kilometers a day.
Well, how do you think that they organize such a large group of people day by day going from place to place?
Very complicated. I have experience with the Bedouin family that I live with them. I live 2.5 years with the Bedouin family. And I go with them 100 kilometers to grazing their sheep because it was a year without any rain. So I know how it's work when you're going with the cattle, with everything moves. And time to time, during the day you don't do anything, you just walk. But in the night, in the evening, you stop, you start to make the food. Suddenly, all the life stops. You understand?
Steffi, it seems that God created a very special animal in the camel.
Well, camel can stay a long time without any water. See, about 2 weeks, you know, without any water. And if they have green vegetation, they can stay months without any water. They use the water from the green vegetation that they eat. 3 days without any food is nothing for the camel.
You see that it's very big animals. 4 sticks, a big, big tank of water and food for spare time. That's what they have, you understand? The hemp is not water, by the way. Many people think that the hemp is water. What about it? The hemp is fat. But they use this fat after a long time in the desert, and sometimes you're crossing the desert in place that you don't have much food. This is a spare food. A spare water is in the belly. When they are very thirsty, all of this go inside. It's like, you know, suck it inside, all this skin here. And then we know that they are thirsty. Everything are plain to be protected under desert condition. Wind, sandstorm, everything, he can survive. He's the best survivor in the desert. I love them.
Thank you.
Well, I'm glad we could show you this sort of biblical idea of the men going to examine the lamb and inspect it to be sure it was without blemish and so on. You know, the Lord came ahead of his crucifixion on Palm Sunday. The people could examine him and see that he was the rightful king. And they did, and they shouted, Hoshianu. It says in our Bible, Hosanna. But the Hebrew Hoshianu means save us. So those that say the Jews missed the Messiah, they're missing this. What, 10,000 people standing on the Mount of Olives waving palms? That was quite a day of salvation. And that biblical Passover that we saw, it was so like the modern Passover we saw earlier in the program, wasn't it? They're very similar. A few things have crept on the table and a few traditions have changed, but in general, it's the same festival over 3,500 years. And thereby hangs a very interesting point. The Jewish society, this nation, the one God chose, is the oldest, by far, by double, by four times older than any other society. You could compare, I don't know, the Chinese, they've been here a long time. They put up the wall of China a long time ago. I don't know exactly when, but listen, they have changed their religions and cultures so many times over the years, changed their gods, changed their language. I often say, what would an ancient Chinese who believed in Confucius have to say to a modern communist in Beijing? You know, they're entirely different. People around in Europe and so on have changed and rechanged. But the Jews are saying the same prayers, singing the same songs, worshiping the same God, and speaking the same language as they did between those two Passovers, 3,500 years difference. And another thing, I wanted to thank you for sending us over there. You know, Israel's the only place you can get this stuff going on and see it authentically. It says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's so very true. And I appreciate your sending us so that we can get this kind of a program. We had to go to Israel to get this, and you can see why. Our offer tonight is about Passover. I made two videos, or two programs, called The Miracle of Passover, straight teaching. And I think that you'll enjoy seeing the thing presented in all its glory with the types and shadows of the Lord and all the different things that happen. Also with it, a study booklet, an audio cassette. Master this subject. It's wonderful. It's communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Eucharist. Learn it. And as you do, write in for the Levitt letter, the catalog. They'll come to you. They're free. I have to remind you time and again about the gifts of funds. That's how we really get a crew all the way to Israel and do all this filming and taping. And we're glad to do it as long as you'll support it. I thank you for that. And Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.